Let's pray. Lord, as we turn now to your word, we pray for your help and ask that you would speak with the voice that wakes the dead, that even as we look at this so familiar story, that there would be new things that we would learn, that God the Holy Spirit would take and use to quicken and to bring the dead to life. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today is really the last opportunity this year to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all our praises today are Christmas carols. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most baffling events in human history. Here is this babe in a manger in an obscure little town called Bethlehem. And yet, he is the mighty God. If you just thought about that, if you just tried to figure that out, you never would be able to figure that out. That the mighty God was born and placed in a manger. Great is the mystery of godliness. I want this morning to look at the two main characters in this story that's before us. You'll find it there in page 1025. And the two main characters there are Jesus and Mary. And I want to look at them in order. First of all, at Jesus then. And I want to look, first of all, at his saving name. His saving name. You are to give him the name Jesus, verse 31 says. Now that name Jesus means, as you know, it means Savior. Savior. God, in measuring the depth of man's need, could only meet that need by the gift of his only Son. Now a Savior is someone who saves us from something. And there's a number of things that Jesus saves us from. First of all, he saves us from sin. In Matthew's Gospel 1 and verse 21, the angel announcing the birth of Jesus said, "You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Saves from its defiling and condemning power, saves from the love of it, saves from the consequences of it, saves us from the wrath to come because of it. He saves from sin by putting himself between the sinner and his guilt. Isaiah talks about it there in Isaiah 53, how he became sin for us. So he saves us from sin, but also he saves us from self. He saves us from self. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The I is to be crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We need to be saved from self-wisdom and self-effort and self-righteousness. All of those things are enemies from which we need to be delivered and from which we're saved whenever the Lord Jesus comes to reign and rule in our lives. So he saves from sin, he saves from self, and he saves from this present evil world. This present evil world. Galatians 1 and verse 4. It says there, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." By being crucified with Christ, we are crucified to the world and the world to us. The cross of Christ comes between us and the flesh, between us and the world, between us and the devil. Did our Lord not pray that we should be kept from evil in his great high priestly prayer there in John 17? Did he not teach his disciples, whenever they prayed, to pray, deliver us from evil? He is mighty to save. So we have his saving name. But then, secondly, we have his wonderful character. Verse 32 refers to this. It says, he will be great. He will be great. Speaking about, remember, this little baby, this infant, he will be great. In what way? Well, first of all, great in his origin. He's called the Son of the Most High. As a child, he was born. As a son, he was given. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And being the Son of the Most High, he is higher than angels, higher than any created thing, because he wasn't created. He's the eternal Son of God. And yet he who belongs to the highest descended to the lowest for us, as I was trying to say to the children, he came from the perfection of glory to this fallen world. Becoming, Paul says, becoming obedient even to death, and that death on a cross. So great in his origin. But secondly, great in his love. He so loved us that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. You know, we're familiar with those words. Those words just trip off our tongues. But think about that. He, the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, the great Creator who made everything that we see in the whole universe. Whenever you go out on these frosty nights and you look up into the stars and you see the wonder of it all and the immensity of it all, he made all that. And yet he, this same one, gave himself for us. For us. Being the Son of the Highest, his love was of the highest possible order. Behold, what manner of love is this? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and became an atoning sacrifice for us. 1 John 4, verse 10. His love was consistent with the greatness of his character. His love was stronger than death. His wonderful character, great in his origin, great in his love, and thirdly, great in his power. The power of Christ was the power of faith. He believed and therefore spoke, and it was done. We see that in the miracles that he wrought when he was on earth. There is nothing impossible for him. Nothing. Look at verse 37 of our reading. For no word from God will ever fail. Nothing impossible. Absolutely nothing. He's able to save to the uttermost. To the absolute uttermost. His saving name, his wonderful character, and his glorious prospect, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what does Luke write here? He says that he's going to have a throne. Verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. To this day, the house of David still despise him and reject him. John writes about it there. We read it earlier in John 1. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But the day will come when every single knee shall bow to him. He shall have a throne. Secondly, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, it says there in verse 33. Wonder, would Mary remember this while she stood by and saw her son being crucified? He as king has been rejected. But you see, the word of God cannot be broken. He was born king of the Jews. God has given him the throne of David, has given it to him. It's a done deal. God, I believe, still has plans, even for Israel. He shall have a throne, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom shall have no end, verse 33 says. The kingdom of God within us shall certainly have no end. We shall never cease to be under the reign of our great Redeemer. The time has not yet come when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords shall reign over all, but that time will come at his second advent. At his second coming, because that event has still to happen. And that event is a done deal as well, because God said it. Therefore, it's true. Jesus, his saving name, his wonderful character, his glorious prospect. Then the other individual in this little passage that we looked at together is Mary. In all the years I've been preaching, I think I've preached very rarely on Mary. Maybe it's a reaction against the veneration of Mary, Mariolatry, I don't know. But yet here's a young girl who was greatly privileged and greatly used of God. And I want to look at four things very quickly about her from this passage. There's first of all the promise. Look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus." Listen to those wonderful words that come to this young girl, this unknown. Up until this point, nobody's ever heard of her. And yet the angel says, you, Mary, have found favor with God. Isn't that tremendous? You have found favor with God. Not as one who deserved it, not as one who earned it. No. The grace of God, which is unmerited favor, is never found by those who seek it as wages. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. So that's the promise. You have found favor with God. And then there's the question. There's the question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Verse 34. How will this be? Well, to have Christ formed within us is to be blessed above all. But how can this be? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Doesn't it remind you of another question that was asked on one occasion? Do you remember the question Nicodemus asked Jesus? How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus had said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can a man be born when he is old? How can this be? So we've looked at the promise, we've looked at the question, and then the answer. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so to Mary's question, how will this be? God's answer is the Holy Spirit. How can this be? Answer, the Holy Spirit. It's not of Mary, it's not of the flesh, it's not of works, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He who brooded over creation must overshadow you, Mary. Do you know, we could apply that, couldn't we? Couldn't we apply that to the whole gamut of salvation and sanctification? God's way of salvation, how shall this be? How can a person be made right with God? Well, it must come to you as this honor came to Mary, as the favor of God. In other words, it must come by grace, God's unmerited favor. We need to have found favor with God. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. God's answer to your question as to how it is to come into your heart and life is the answer that was given here, the Holy Spirit. See, Nicodemus couldn't understand. How can a man be born when he is old? And what did Jesus speak to him about? He spoke to him about the Holy Spirit. He says, the wind blows where it wills. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is of anyone born of the Spirit. God's way of salvation and God's way of sanctification. This is all of grace too, isn't it? It is the favor of God. It is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is what happens when we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And of course, that also explains God's way of service. How can we be fruitful in God's service? Does it depend on our ability? Does it depend on our strength? No. Thank God it doesn't. The Holy Spirit. How shall I glorify God in my body? The power of the highest will overshadow you. I cannot explain how God could ever take someone like me and call me to be a preacher. I can't explain that. If you knew me when I was a young person growing up, I was the shyest person. I couldn't have stood up in front of anybody. And it's not because of any ability of mine. Not at all. It's about not ability, but availability. It's about obeying God and saying, God, right, if that's what you want to do, then, Lord, you need to do this. I can't do it. There was the promise, the question, there was the answer, and then finally there's the prayer. And Mary said in verse 30, it may be to me as you have said. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's very, very precious, isn't it? Mary couldn't understand how the Son of God was to be formed in her. But she believed. She didn't understand it, but she took God at his word. this brief, deep, self-surrendering, God-glorifying prayer breathes the very secret of salvation and sanctification and successful service. May it be to me as you have said. You're sitting here today in church on the last Sunday of 2013. Maybe as you look back over this past year, there are times you can look back and you know that God has been speaking to you. You know that God has been challenging you. God, by His Holy Spirit, has convicted you of your sin. You're absolutely certain that you're a sinner. You know that. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You know that. Because God has been at work in you. And the only reason you know that is because perhaps it may be that you have found favor with God. God's beginning to work in your life. And He's disturbing you. And maybe you found these past weeks and months very disturbing, because God has been dealing with you and He's been convicting you of your sin and He's been convincing you of your need of Jesus Christ. And yet you look at yourself and you say, how can this be? Look at my life. It's a mess. I would hate anybody to know the kind of things that I have done, or the kind of things I've thought about, or the kind of things that I have imagined in my mind. How can this be that God would want someone like me? But because of His grace, He's pressing it home to you that you need Him, that you need that sin dealt with. You need to be cleansed. You need the past blotted out. You need to have a real future. You need to know where you're going. How can this be? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and He enables us. Enables means gives us the power to turn from our sin and to trust the Savior, Jesus. You shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. I wonder, can you respond like Mary? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the close of the last service here in 2013, in the year of our Lord, 2013, Lord, would you come and speak with the voice that wakes the dead? Would you come in all your miracle-working power, in the demonstration and power of your Holy Spirit, and convict men and women and young people of their sin, and enable them to turn from their sin and to trust the Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.